You have the words of eternal life. Father, we ask that today those words of eternal life will be written on our hearts, that we would know and love Jesus all the more. Amen. Well, it is really good to be with you here today for your Global Focus Sunday. And that reading we just heard from John chapter 6. John 6 is a remarkable chapter. If you have your Bible open, for those who do, when you turn back a page, you see it starts with the feeding of the 5,000. And then in the middle of the chapter, in verse 35, Jesus declares, "I am the bread of life." And then it ends with Simon Peter's saying, as we just heard, verse 68, "Lord, to whom should we go? You have the words of eternal life." And this morning, I want to unpack for us those words of Simon Peter. "Lord, to whom should we go? You have the words of eternal life." When Jesus fed those 5,000 people, he was meeting a real need. The people were hungry, so he gave them something to eat. It's a good thing to do, to feed the hungry, to clothe the naked, to provide hospitality to the homeless. These are good responses to the problems of our world. And our world has so many problems, doesn't it? And so today, when we think of a church's involvement in world mission, perhaps we think of those good deeds. But having fed the people, Jesus went on to say, verse 35, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." When he says that, he's pointing out that food alone is not enough. He has just done one of the most amazing miracles in all history, and yet his own self-evaluation of it is that it wasn't good enough. Obviously, food, water matter, but they're not sufficient. The crowd he's dialoguing with, they don't agree. They say to Jesus in verse 31, "Our ancestors ate manna in the wilderness." They're remembering that time after the Exodus from Egypt when God provided food for the people day after day. And they're saying that was enough. Food is enough. But Jesus says, "No, you've missed the point." In verse 49, he says, "Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, yet they died." Even daily bread from God is not sufficient. He's saying we have a bigger problem than bread can satisfy. Jesus is saying we need more than that, that people need the bread of life. So in verse 35, he says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never grow hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." People need more than relief work. In this world, sadly, relief work is often necessary, but it's never sufficient. People need something more than that. Now, remember, when the people were hungry, Jesus provided food. We must never say that because some needs are not spiritual, that they don't matter. They do matter. But Jesus' ministry was far more than that. He was concerned about our deepest hunger, our deepest thirst, about our need for life. Life in all its richness now. Life in all its fullness forever. Eternal life. And that's what Simon Peter realized. He said he wouldn't leave Jesus because, verse 68, "You have the words of eternal life." Words that sustain us, not just for one day, but every day. Not just now, but the whole of our lives. Not just in this world, but forever. Because we have problems that the supermarkets can't help with. Problems the hospitals can't fix. It's not to say that supermarkets and hospitals are bad. No, like food, medicine are good. But we need something more. We need deep inner healing of our spiritual brokenness. We need to be made new. So we need the words of eternal life that will change us from within. We need this long-term solution to our deepest needs, and not just us, but our world too. And those words that can change lives are found in Jesus, who gave his life so we can live, truly live. The solution our world needs is in a person, not our good works. It's found in Jesus himself. Now, because people need Jesus, this creates a degree of urgency. I mean, think about it. If the solution is a person, it is therefore a unique solution. If the solution is Jesus, it therefore isn't anyone else. Jesus is saying, unless you feed on me, the bread of life, then you can't have life. In fact, he said that explicitly in verse 53. Very truly, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, you have no life in you. He's not talking about eating with our mouths, you know. He's talking about feeding on him with our minds, feeding with our hearts, feeding on him. And that's why, in the reading, when the crowd who'd started following Jesus heard this, they said, verse 60, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? They don't mean hard to understand. They're not saying, Jesus, can you just run that past me a second time? I don't think I got it at first. No, they're saying, this is outrageous. This is intolerable. They find it offensive to say that we can't, that we need Jesus, to say we can't solve our brokenness ourselves. And so from verse 66, from this time on, many of his disciples, this large crowd of followers, many of them turned back and no longer followed him, offended that true life is only in Jesus, in feeding on him. Many turned their backs on him and walked away. Yet Simon Peter and the 12 do not leave. Jesus gave them that choice, as we heard, verse 67. You do not want to leave too, do you? But Simon Peter, speaking for them all, says, Lord, to whom should we go? Now, that is, to who else would we go to? Who else is there? Reading on, he says, you have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Wow. That is an incredible statement, isn't it? That Jesus is not simply a prophet, not just the Messiah, which would be awesome, but more than that, that Jesus is the Holy One of God. And if that is who he is, then plainly no one else can compare to him. If God himself has come down to earth, if Jesus is who he claimed to be, well, then of course he is the only one with the words of eternal life. Like, how else could it be? Rather than take offense at this, this should cause us to leap for joy, because finally the solution to our deepest needs and desires and longings has arrived. And hey, look, folks, it's not a complicated solution that you need a degree to understand or a committee to organize, but a person who has come to us, who loves us, who we can know, who freely offers to just give us life. This then, that the critical understanding which shapes all our engagement in mission, whether we're talking about here in Leamington Spa or around the world. So often, when we think about world needs, we start thinking about what was on the news last night, as if that's going to tell us what world needs are. And then we start thinking about the many important things that we could and should be doing. You know, feed the hungry, care for the homeless, and so on. And those things show real care, but on their own, they're not enough. We must not forget what the news is not telling us, that people need more than that, that people need to never go hungry, people need to never be thirsty, people need to find this bread of life. And that means there is a priority. There is a priority in mission today. Given very real world needs, there is a priority around making Jesus known, introducing people to him so they can find life in his name, helping people to know Jesus better so they can enjoy the help he brings. How do we do that? Like, practically speaking, how can we help people today discover Jesus for the first time, or get to know him better day by day? If life is found in knowing Jesus, in feeding on him, in walking with him, in dwelling in him, how practically does that happen? Well, the answer here, consistent with the New Testament, is that the Holy Spirit enables people to know Jesus through his words. We know Jesus by the Spirit through his words. Jesus already said in our reading, verse 63, the words I have spoken are full of the Spirit and life. And Simon Peter gets it. He replies to Jesus, you have the words of eternal life. Not just words about eternal life, not just words that describe how to live your best life, but actual Spirit-filled, life-giving words. So that when we read the Bible, the Word of God, we meet a person and find life in him. These words are powerful. God is speaking through them. These words bring life to us as we listen to them, as we ponder them, as we discuss them together, as we accept them and believe them, as we take them to heart and build our lives on them, as we live according to these words and find in them the comfort and hope and strength and purpose that we need to face each day. These are life-changing, life-giving words. I mean, think of your favorite Bible verses. Does anyone here have a favorite Bible verse? Do you want to shout it out? God, someone must have a favorite Bible verse. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. Can I put you on the spot and encourage one another and build one another up? Yeah. Anyone else? Go on. What a wonderful verse that is. So encouraging. Yeah. Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. Matthew 11, 38. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Romans 8, 39. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God. Why are verses like this so precious to us? Because we know that these verses are not simply information or head knowledge. They warm our hearts because they're relational, because God is speaking to us through his word. We hear his voice assuring us. In God's word, we meet God himself. We hear him. And if we understand this, if we realize that the word of God is life-giving, then we will see that there is an inherent priority, a necessity, and indeed even an urgency around taking the words of Jesus to other people. If we here have come to know and believe that Jesus is the Holy One of God, whose words are the words of eternal life, well, I mean, like, surely the next step is to tell people these words, isn't it? I mean, we could hardly keep them to ourselves. That would be really heartless. I mean, if you care about anyone, surely the next thing to do is share this with them. Our lives and the mission of our churches, locally, nationally, globally, should be orientated around making Jesus known by making his word known. We should make the word of God more available to people, more accessible to them, so that everybody can know Jesus, so that everyone can feed on him, the bread of life. Jesus is alive today, drawing people to himself from every tribe and language and people and nation. So we make his word available to all peoples from every tribe and language and people and nation, so that anyone anywhere can come to know him and grow in relationship to him. I don't know if you ever thought about this. Have you ever wondered, why do we have the Bible available to us in English? Have you ever thought about that? Because for a long time, like over 1,000 years, in this country, the Bible was only available in Latin. How did we get it in this country in English? Well, around 650 years ago, a man called John Wycliffe set about translating it for us. It was absolutely revolutionary at the time. Why did he do that? He said, now this was a long time ago, old English, you've got to concentrate slightly. He said, seeing as the Bible contains Christ, that is all that is necessary for salvation, it is necessary for all men. That is, he said that in the Bible we meet Jesus. So the Bible is vital for people to be saved. So the Bible is necessary for everyone. Everyone must have it. We've got to make it available, he said. But if the Bible is available for everyone, having it only available in Latin was a problem. He said, Christ and his apostles taught the people in the language best known to them. Therefore, the message should not only be in Latin, but in the common tongue, that is, in this country, English. He's saying that Jesus and the apostles didn't go around talking a language no one understood. They used people's own languages, and therefore so should we. The scriptures should be translated into people's languages so people can understand the message. So he gathered a team, and John Wycliffe set about translating the Bible into English. He said, the laity, that is, every Christian, not just the priests, every Christian ought to understand the faith, and as the doctrines of our faith are in the scriptures, believers should have the scriptures in a language which they fully understand. So that's why today we have the Bible in English. It was so controversial at the time that a law was passed to make it illegal to translate the Bible into English. But copies of his translation were spread, and groups started to spring up discovering God's word. This was actually before printing had been invented, so those Bibles had to be copied by hand. Just imagine the effort to do this. But access to the Bible was considered so vital, the words of eternal life, that that's what they did. They wrote out each copy in full by hand. And later on, when printing was invented, William Tyndale started a new translation 500 years ago because he realized that the truth of the gospel needed to be more accessible to people. He vowed to one theologian of the day. He said, if God spares my life, I will make the boy that drives of a plow know more of the scripture than you do. He said he translated for the plow boy because the words of eternal life are for everyone, even the uneducated, not just for the elite. But because it was illegal to do this still in England, he was persecuted. And that's what it took. People suffered significantly to get us the Bible in English. Tyndale was killed before he finished the full Bible. Wycliffe, after he died and was buried, they dug his body up and burnt it in order to punish him some more. Why did these people give their lives for us? They did it because the words of Jesus are the words of eternal life. Because in the Bible, God himself is speaking to us. Because in the Bible, we meet Jesus, the bread of life. And as we feed on his words, so we come to feed on him. And it is because of them that a church like Mighton can exist today. Because with God's help, Wycliffe and Tyndale unlocked God's word for us so that today we can have Bible-based churches and Bible-based preaching. And the confidence that they had in the Bible, that confidence is the same confidence we should have today, and it's the confidence we should have for our world. I mentioned earlier, I was talking to Ruth, that globally around 1 in 5 people do not have the Bible in their language. And it's a tremendous injustice. Whichever way you look at it, that can't be right. If these words are the words of eternal life through which we meet Jesus, then surely we must feel some obligation on those of us who have the Bible in our languages to make it available to all people in their languages, to unlock God's word for every heart, so that they too can hear God speak to them and know Jesus in their own language, just as Wycliffe and Tyndale did for us. I mean, like, why should we have it and not them? If you put all this together, what you find is world mission is about all churches everywhere participating together in proclaiming Jesus, the bread of life, whose words bring eternal life. Or say that more simply, making Jesus known by making his words known. Don't misunderstand me. That's not words only, as if people's physical actions don't matter. He teaches us to love others practically too. But we must never lose sight of the priority, necessity, and urgency of taking his words to other people. By the way, actually, not many people know this. Tyndale's translation I mentioned, which was later the basis of the King James Version, Tyndale's translation was only possible because of a guy called Humphrey Monmouth. You'll never have heard of him. He wasn't a translator. He was a businessman. But he sponsored Tyndale to do the translation. That is, Monmouth used the profits from his business to fund that translation. It's the same today. The wealth we have here can be used to sponsor mission workers and Bible translators around the world. All these people who are working but need financial support. And when Christians like us and churches like this partner with translation teams or church planting initiatives or whatever it is, together with our support, they can make more rapid progress. Not just Bible translation and church planting, but all the ministries of making God's word known. And as God's word becomes available, even to ordinary people, and as church leaders increasingly use the Bible in their preaching and their pastoral care, you see Christians growing stronger in their faith, knowing Jesus better, and people in wider society being introduced to Jesus for the first time, that they too can discover for themselves that the words of Jesus bring eternal life as they take them to heart. They too can come to know and believe that in Jesus, God is for them, not against them. That Jesus is the answer to their hunger and thirst that they feel. Now, as a church, I know, Mighton, you support a number of activities around the world. And individually, you probably support a whole load more to meet a variety of needs. And so this morning, I simply want to encourage you in them. And I want to ask you to prioritize this crucial need of giving people the words of Jesus. And to make this possible around the world by making it one of the primary causes that you support. Studies of the donations of evangelical Christians show we tend to give far more, twice as much actually, to overseas relief and development as we do to spreading the word of God and the good news of Jesus, which can't be a right proportion. Apart from anything else, it creates a long-term dependency on Western donors, whereas focusing on church growth develops local capacity to meet local need. And I'm not saying those things are wrong, remember, I'm saying they're good. Jesus fed the 5,000, you know. What I'm saying is our priorities should be shaping our giving. We believe that the words of Jesus are the words of eternal life. Then let's put our money where our faith is and each get serious about giving to enable the causes that matter the most. Now, there are many different things we'll all be involved in. But whatever we're doing, let's prioritize Bible-based ministries, evangelism, discipleship, training, Bible availability ministries, Bible translation, Bible distribution. Because together, these are the things that have the largest impact. Because as Simon Peter said, to who else are people going to go? Jesus has the words of eternal life. So let's help people discover those words. All over the world today, people are crying out for solutions to their deepest problems. And what they all have in common is that Jesus offers a real answer. And as believers, our great challenge, our responsibility, indeed our real privilege is to spread this good news, to make God's word accessible, to make Jesus known so that more and more people can enter and enjoy the eternal life he longs to give. We can do that by praying for world mission. Get a prayer diary to help. Some of us can do that by joining a mission organization. You talk to me or Nathan or whoever if you'd like to consider that. Particularly this morning, I want to ask that we support world mission with our money too. Let me pray. Father God, thank you for this clear teaching from Jesus to us. I am the bread of life. And this recognition from Simon Peter that you alone have the words of eternal life. So I ask that you would grow our confidence in Jesus and in his word. We ask that you'd increase our opportunity to make his word known, that more and more people might find life in him. Please use our lives, our prayers, our money for that great purpose. Amen.